Well done, guys. Well done, indeed. Oh, does my heart good. Now I got to collect myself. Let's take the Bibles. Let's go to the book of 2 Kings. Just a couple things I want to bring to your attention. First of all, we had a great time in the Lord at the Friday night, or the fellowship that we had, the area fellowship over at Johnstown. And I got to chuckling, because when you go into the building, it says John Horn, pastor. I don't know a John Horn. I know a Pete Horn. Well, I guess John's his first name. And I said, you know who the pastor is here, Pete? I said, I haven't got a clue who this is. And but it was good to see Pete. Brother Doug Newell did the pastor. You know, he did the preaching. It was just a good service all the way around. And a couple things I want to bring to your attention. They announced that Midland is going to be having their the next area fellowship. That's going to be on the 22nd. And then on August 13th at Mount Pleasant, beginning at 9:30 in the morning, they're going to have an area Bible conference. And so I'll put that into the bulletin. I'd already had these printed out before they gave that news, and let it be known. Other things this week, I don't know how many of you have noticed in our prayer sheet, but we've had so many things that we've had to pray about and been enjoying our prayer. We added Kristen's dad this week. And by the way, for the first time that I can think of, we actually had a midweek service, because so many people live far away, we did it through a Zoom meeting. Now, if you have a computer or an iPhone or whatever, I can give you an invite on how when we do that Zoom meeting. So if you're interested, let us know, because even though we only had 40 minutes, we were able to get our prayer items together. And we added the following: Jamie Voss, as she recovers from foot surgery. Joe gave us some good detail on that, and so if Jamie's listening this morning, we want to pray for her. Continue to pray for Pete Fry as he is in recovery. Also, I don't know how many of you have heard about Jake Walters. He was a young man from South Point, Ohio, that was clipped by a car, or hit by a car while he was jogging. And would you all let Carla back in? She walked out. And she evidently the door locked behind her. Well, we don't want her riffraff in here. Anyway, so pray for Jake Walters as he continues to recover. I don't know if they've done the surgery on her leg or not, but they were doing her leg as well, or his leg as well. Also, continue to pray for Bill Vargo, that's Kristen's dad, in his continued recovery. Also, Nancy, we're glad you're back safe and sound. We put you down on the prayer sheet also for Reva. And also remember Tom Hazlett. Tom is our cousin, Greg and Dennis, myself's cousin. He has a brain tumor. He had to have a couple of chemos done on that, and we just pray that the Lord will continue to watch over Tom. So we did add those items onto the prayer sheet. And again, we don't want to take away from the reading of the Word or anything of that nature, but I would encourage you, if you have any special prayer items, especially on Wednesday night, I'd like for us to get involved. Well, in 2 Kings chapter 6, as we begin tonight, or today, I want us to think about this thought. Sin never takes a holiday. Sin never takes a holiday. This past Friday night, Brother Doug, and Greg brought this up. I can't think of when I last heard Doug preach, or if I had ever heard him preach, but he brought an interesting message, in that he was going from 2 Kings chapter 5 and preaching on Naaman. Now, most of us know about Naaman, and we know about the things that occurred in his life, a captain of the host of Syria, and how that the Lord blessed. Well, the one thing that I couldn't help to think about after he had finished preaching was what happened to the Syrian army. Because any time, we saw the captain come in, and he had the leprosy, and he went before the king, and he said, "Oh, king, you know, surely the king would come out," and he lay his hands, and of course the king was also very distraught. He goes, "How in the world am I supposed to help a man that's got leprosy?" And of course we know the story, how Elisha said, "Go down to the Jordan and wash 7 times, and after you do, you're going to come back whole." The rebellion that occurred with Naaman, where he turned around and said, aren't the rivers of Syria better than to join in all of this muddiness and all of this filthiness, and yet he was convinced to come back. We could go into the entire story. But the one thing that the king of Israel said is that he has come to spy out the nakedness of Israel. I don't know how many of you ever remember that story, but Naaman come in to see just how poorly equipped Israel was. And the fact of the matter is, there is some truth about it. Because you see, in chapter 6, we find the Syrian king has now rose back up and he goes, we're going to go attack Israel. And I want us to follow along with that line of thinking. Begin at verse 8 of 2 Kings chapter 6, and it says, and the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Syria sent to the place which the man of God told him, and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Now, I stop there for a moment. I want you to think about this. Could it be that Naaman was numbered of the captains of the guard at that time that would have gone forward, and he remembered all the good that Israel did for him? And maybe the king just happened to look at Naaman and said, now which somebody, who's warning the children of Israel about me? And again, we don't know all the circumstances, but there had to be some suspicion in the Syrian king. But here's what is interesting. Someone knew the facts of the matter. Look at verse 12. And one of the servants said unto him, none, my lord, O king, but Elias the prophet, that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. In other words, there is no secrets that are possibly being kept at this time because there is a prophet in Israel. Let's go on. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen up early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both his horses and chariots, and his servants sent unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elias prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto him, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. And he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come to Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, and that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said to Elisha, when he saw them, my father said, going to add a little bit of an influence on that. He was giddy as a pup. Man, can I kill him? Can I kill him? Can I get rid of him now? And he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite them with whom thou hast taken captive with a sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of the Syrians came no more into the land of Israel. I want to bring this up to you today because the fact is we are rejoicing. I don't know how many of you saw the bulletin today. We showed a little baby that was in the hand of an individual. And underneath, I wrote down the words, Roe versus Wade was overturned. And in many ways, it is a prayerful victory that we, with churches all across the land, that are really crying out and saying, Lord, thank you for the blessing. But there's also churches throughout the land that see this as a curse. And the reality is that We are in the midst of some victory, and do you realize it's been almost 50 years since Roe versus Wade was first made a law? And I got news for you. The law Wade in the fact that all of this is done. It now handed it down to the lower courts of the states. Now, mind you, many of the states have said, we're not going to have abortion. We've already outlawed it. We're not going to let it come into our borders. But then right off the bat, you take our West Coast and you see California, Oregon, Washington, probably New York. I don't know yet. But many of them are going to say, well, we're making a great big profit. And I've thought about how many people were protesting and how many of the judges' homes were being painted and everything else. And how many times that our political leaders would stand up and say, oh, don't allow legalized murder. We have our death rows are filled with murderers and killers of every sort, but they go free. And they literally are allowed to die in prisons, but for an innocent child that did not ask to be conceived, who was not a product of anything but sinful lust, now they're going to turn around and be mad because you're not allowing us to legally kill this baby. I bring this up to you today because as I thought about this message today, I wanted all of us to understand that sin never takes a holiday. And all around us, we need to be prepared to be on our knees and fighting a spiritual battle like has never been fought before. And so today, as we go into this message, I pray the Lord will bless and guide as we study together. Let us pray. Father, again, we want to thank you for the opportunity not only to read your word, but think about the things that you've given. And Lord, while you've laid these things upon my heart, I know that there is a great need all across our country for revival and for repentance and for even a greater faith amongst your people. Lord, we all have sinned, and we measure our sins and we call for our sins to be at a certain level. But the greatest sin of all, Lord, is a people that have turned from you and no longer walk in the ways that we should. And now I pray, Father, that you will help us and that you will guide us and that you will keep us. And Lord, I pray that in all that we do that we might truly repent for the sins which we have committed. Lord, that you would really bring revival not only amongst us, but Father, across this country and in the people that are yours. So guide us, I pray today, Father, and help us in our studies. Give a good recall and bless in all that we do. So lead us and watch over us in all things in Jesus' name and amen. I want us to hold our place here this morning, and I'd like for us to go to Isaiah chapter 5. And I had this verse came to my mind as I watched so many of our politicians and our, and I mean this on both sides of the aisle. Don't think I'm speaking of just one particular party. But I heard so many people make this statement, this is a terrible day. This is a dreadful day. How can we possibly rejoice that we have stopped the murder of babies? Oh, they'll never go that far. They'll never go as far as to say that they're murdering of babies. And their mind is, as long as you don't kill a baby outside of the womb, then it's perfectly legal. But we can actually kill a baby all the way up till the ninth month, right to the beginning of birth. And everybody should be okay with that. I am not okay with that. But the reality is, I want you to look at verse 20 of chapter 5, and notice what it says. Woe and do evil. Is that not what we're seeing right now? Are we not hearing people that are, they can't even acknowledge that it was evil what they were doing and that it is good that this had been abolished? Instead, what they're saying is, oh, has been stopped. Put darkness for light and light for darkness, that but bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The reality is that when I heard that, I just kept thinking in my mind, what's wrong with our country that we can't even acknowledge good in our own country? Now, I want to point out to you that by them tearing apart Roe versus Wade and bringing it down to the lower courts did not stop the battle. Yesterday, Greg and I had to, we went over to a Tractor Supply store and we were just looking around. And I had to run to the bathroom, and when I did, right there on the dispenser was a label, was a bumper sticker that said, Planned Parenthood, we haven't been defeated yet. And I thought, boy, isn't that the truth? Do you realize that as long as we have people in their mindset to continue to do evil, they're going to fund abortions? Planned Parenthood is going to recommend abortions, even if they have to fly to another part of the country to have that abortion committed. You know, many people have been talking about these back alley abortions, things like that. I'm sure that those things exist. But the reality is that they are not going to be, they're not going to be stopped because law. I've got news for you. Evil does not obey laws. I mean, I hear some, and I don't know how many of you heard this, but even our president said, well, this is the reason we need to have gun control. What? I love what one black man stood up and said. He goes, do you realize that there are millions and millions of Americans that have guns in their houses that have never committed a crime? But as soon as one person commits a crime, everybody else has guns. He said, I guarantee you that you take the guns from the right people and the criminals will take the guns. Why? And the more that I hear, that point this out. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Genesis, at the very beginning chapters, if you will, and let's go to chapter 6. We all know the great flood. We all know that there was a reason for that flood. And when you go back and you read chapter 5, you begin to see over and over again you had all of these men of God that were labeled in chapter 5, and again they did their own mistakes along the way. But towards the very end, we saw how Methuselah and Lamech, Methuselah gave birth to Lamech, Lamech gave birth to Noah, I'll get it right here in just a minute, how that those individuals were preparing for the destruction of this earth. I think it's also interesting that Lamech lived to be 777 years, the completion of the Lord. But what gets me is in chapter 6, verse 5, is this statement. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Now, I wonder what God sees when he looks upon the earth right now. A good friend of mine, Brother Craig Miller, wrote a song, I wonder what the Lord thinks when he looks now. I'd love for Brother Craig, you know, godly man. I don't know if he still sings enough or not, but when God sees it all, what does he think? Do you realize we have abortion everywhere? 63 million babies have been killed. 1 million babies aborted. That's the accounted number. Over 1 million babies a year since Roe versus Wade was passed. That 63 million babies will never recover. And yet, I know families that have lost babies and how devastating it is to them because they've lost something so precious and so wonderful in their lives. And they never recover, for the very fact is that something has been swept from them, something they longed for, the desire they had to raise a child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I wonder what kind of wickedness this world sees. And notice it says, and that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. May I point out to you that the battle is not over. Even while they were, the Supreme Court was overturning Roe versus Wade, there is all this that says, by the time they're throwing the ball. Yeah, that's right now. That's being now promoted. And it was even on Sports Illustrated of all ESPN. And I'm going, really? This is what we are now? What is evil? Not what is good? But that's the imagination of the world in which we live in. We have transgender. We have homosexuality. And let's call it. That's the end of the story. Remember, God found God to the people that people would suddenly go, you say, how can you say that? Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 11. Noah and his sons and their wives are all off the ark now. And we find in chapter 10 the genealogy of Shem, Ham, and Japheth and how that they began to populate the earth. But the one thing that we found was that there was a man named Nimrod. I could go into a lot of detail on Nimrod. And the ancient religion that he founded. But one of those things that he did is he wanted to build a tower. But why did they want to build that tower in the land of Shinar? Go down, if you will, to verse 1 of chapter 11. And the whole earth was one language and of one speech. You would think that would be a good thing. By the fact, I'm learning German right now, and I realize that German is almost as bad as Greek. I don't remember much Greek either, though I studied a lot of it. And German, I'm not as young as I used to be, and I'm still struggling over some of those words. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them they had for mortar. What was the purpose of building or putting all these brick together? And they said, let us make a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. There's the secret. They wanted a tower that reached into heaven so they could shake their puny little fist at God, saying, you're not going to destroy us again. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. You know what scares me? The United States has a name. We have a name. We have a name that has power. We have a military like no other. I was happy to serve in the Air Force. I spent 8.5 years in the Air Force. I have a son that is now over in Germany. And I'm very thankful for his desires and his heart that he wants to follow and to be make sure that this country stays safe. But do you realize the influence that we have also put upon other countries because of our hatred of unborn babies? Do you realize that there are countries along the way that were promised aid if they brought in abortion into their own countries? How many of y'all knew that? After all, how many of us have ever heard of that sin? We think that because we believe Joe and I were having this discussion the other day, my son Joseph, And he said, you know, Dad, I don't see what's wrong with electric cars. I said, I don't either. I like electric cars. I don't like the price tag. Give me a cheap electric car. But the reality is, what's behind that electric car? To try to stop global warming. Let's be honest. They're only doing these things to say, see, we're smarter than the rest of the world. We're even smarter than God. Plan of God. Read the book of Jesus Christ. And when he comes, if you are I want to be like Noah. I want to be on the ark 7 days before they even know we're gone. Do you realize how many people, when God shut the door of the ark, that they must have been clawing at the door to try to get in? It was too late. It was too late. And it seems like our pulpits have gone quiet. I lived in Germany and England, first of all, 1976, Germany in 1979, and I never thought I would be able to come back to my beloved country and see it. I thought Jesus Christ was coming. I laid upon my bed this morning and thought, shouldn't we want that? But we don't believe that. We live our lives this tomorrow, that tomorrow, that tomorrow. What did the book of James say? The Lord's will do those things tomorrow. If we were let's go back over to 2 Kings just for a moment. And in 2 Kings, we're going to go back to chapter 5. Let's go down to verse 14. Well, go to verse 13. And his servant came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest not thou have done it? And how much rather than when he saith unto thee, wash and be clean? Verse 14. Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. No fanfare, no particular victory, very simple. And this is what I love about it. Do you realize, and I want you to know, I'm praying for you, brother. I'm praying that God will restore your hearing in such a way that you can... Wouldn't it be great if quietly we prayed, Lord, heal Brother Randy's hearing. And he goes, the moment you said that, I could hear. Wouldn't that be great? Oh, no! It didn't happen today. Now, sometimes it's the quiet thing. Do you realize the entire world did not know Jesus was crucified? The people of Jerusalem knew. The soldiers knew. And they became aware of how powerful he was when the earthquake occurred and the earth was darkened. And they realized when he gave up the ghost that this is the Son of God. And that was voiced. And everywhere that I look, I don't see fanfare. What did Peter and John do when they walked into the temple? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. And they took a man by the hand, and they lifted him up, and he come walking. I mean, he didn't just kind of be able to get up there like Elvis Presley. No, he got up. You see, here's the thing.
When there's a victory, God doesn't need fanfare. When the blind man in John chapter 9, when his eyes were healed, he went to the temple, and immediately the Pharisee said, "Wait a minute, who are you?" And why were they upset? Because and what did they say? Give God. I love what the man said. Whether he be a devil or no, this I do know. I once was blind, but now I can see. You know what we need in our world today? Christians that will say, "I once was blind, but now I see." That's what the world needs. We need a genuine Christianity that, long without the fanfare of this world, so that we may begin to understand. We need men of integrity. We need Christians of integrity. When I go back and I begin to study this, I begin to realize that more and more and more we see integrity is lost. But what I love about what we read over here in 2 Kings chapter 6 was that Elisha was given permission to show unto his servant who is for us. We used to sing the song, "Who is on the Lord's side? Who is the..." If we could have our eyes open right now, I wonder if we could see all of the godly angels around us. Wouldn't it be great? How many would be scared to death if we could see all the host of heaven that was in here rejoicing, because we want to rejoice over the salvation that is provided by the finished work of Christ? Jesus said, "I could call a legion, seven legions of angels, to come and stop this foolishness, but I have determined to go because you need it, because your redemption depends upon it." And here was the servant, "Oh, I don't know. How are we going to win? How are we going to win?" And I love the man of God who had such a close presence with God that he could speak and God would listen. Come on, let that sink in. The man of God with such power, such closeness, such relationship, that he could call upon God and God would listen to what he had to ask. Because what did Elisha do? "Father, smite them with blindness." He didn't ask for them to be destroyed. He didn't ask that the army would be overturned. He didn't ask them to be confused. He said, "Just simply smite them with blindness." Can you imagine the soldiers coming, walking down, and they're going, "Where are we? Where are we? I can't see." And the very man that they were supposed to capture, he goes, "You're in the wrong place. I can take you where you need to go. I know who you're looking for." I can almost see all of this army, hand in hand, la, 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 walking. That's my imagination. You guys can do with it what you want. And he leads them into Samaria. And he goes, "Now just take your seat right here." And pretty soon, can you imagine all the Israelites going, "What is that?" And he brings them into Samaria. And here's all these spears pointed at these men who are now defenseless. And here's the king. Like a rabid dog. And here's what I love, and what most people miss. God shows mercy. Those Assyrians deserve to be put to death. Those Assyrians deserve that. But instead, we find the prophet saying, "Set bread and water before them. Give them a feast." Can you imagine those soldiers going back to the king of Syria saying, "We should have been killed"? But God, in his infinite mercies, showed us pardon. Do you realize That is a perfect example of what Christ has done for us. God, in His infinite mercy, has saw fit to bring salvation my way. Why did I hear the message of Christ? I heard the message of Christ because I know that I was a sinner in need of salvation, and my understanding was opened up so that I could hear the Word of God and the hope of salvation. I didn't deserve it, but I have it, and I believe. And as they returned to the king of Syria, and I love this particular passage, as they returned to the king of Syria in chapter 6, notice what it said in verse 23. And he prepared their provision for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of the Syrian came no more into the land of Israel. Can you imagine them going up to their master, going to the king, and saying, "We were dead to rights. We should have died. But God's man said, spare them." Let me just tell you where the real problem occurs right now. I look at all these people on TV and their protest and the anger that they're showing because suddenly the baby that they could have had has been swept from their bodies. On one side, you have many people that were rejoicing over the good news of what has just occurred, and I am with them. But on the other hand is the evil. How dare you take away from us the right to commit death? But God in His mercies should teach us to pray. I'm going to give you a list of people we need to pray for. Our president. I don't know what you think about him. I don't care. He's our president. And he needs our prayers. Our vice president. She needs salvation. Wouldn't it be wonderful if suddenly he stood up and he goes, "I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I have a clear mind where I can now tell you my Savior is Jesus Christ." Wouldn't that be wonderful? We need to pray for anyone that stands up and says, "We lost today." And we need to begin right here. You see, repentance comes when God's people understand that we have to be ever close to the things of God. I think in many ways even Christians are blind to the truth. I believe we are blind to the truth. And why are we blind to it? Because we masquerade holiness when we should have complete acceptance of the things of God. Don't blame the Democrats. Don't blame the Republicans. If you want to blame yourself. This book was removed a long time ago from our homes. I think we got to get accountability. Prayer was removed from our homes a long time ago. I remember going to school when the law came down and said, "We will no longer have these things in our homes." And I had an old teacher in third grade named Mrs. Riley. And she said, "I have taught for many years. And we've always had prayer and Bible reading every morning, plus the pledge of..." And you want me to stop that? I'm not stopping it. But we would have never allowed it if we hadn't already allowed it in our homes and in our churches. Which book? Which Bible do we read? Why is that even an issue right now? It's an issue because we have watered down the promises of God, and now we have a watered down word. I could go on. But this morning, as we prepare to conclude, I want to ask you this simple question. Are we ready to walk faithfully before God and rejoice over the good news, but keep pressing the battle? Who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? Father, again, I want to thank you for the opportunity to present thy word, and I pray that it will be what we need today as we move forward. Thank you, Lord, for those that had the courage to stand up and say, we are not going to be partakers of this wickedness any longer. But Lord, our country needs healing. Lord, we still have many that think that some devastation has occurred because we have stopped the authority to commit murder. And Lord, when we call evil good, we know that we're in the wrong place. And already, Father, so many people are calling evil good. But we see our own responsibilities. And Lord, while I can't make people believe what has been stated, I trust in you to teach us and to use us as you see fit. Help us then today, Father, to be men and women of God, to stand and sing who is on the Lord's side, but also, Father, to be able to stand up for Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, as we conclude in this service, I pray for thy leadership and thy direction. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Randy, would you please come forward?